Maybe we can read verse 8 together, because this is one of those verses that are just loaded with amazing truths. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Just a wonderful verse. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Are you afraid of dying? Anybody here? Hear this story called Overcoming the Fear of Death by Dr. Alex Lickerman. He's a psychologist. I don't know about that last name, but anyways. This psychologist had a number of near-death experiences due to illness in a short period of time. And because of this illnesses, he developed post-traumatic stress disorder. Because he was afraid that every time he got sick or any sort of pain, he would get anxiety and stress and nausea when this happened to him. Now listen how he dealt with this before. He said, I always considered the shattering delusion of my life to be a good thing. Something that's always brought me more happiness rather than less. And yet here seemed to be an example where I contradicted that rule. For around the time I was diagnosed with PSD, I was surely suffering to a degree I never had. And listen to what he says here. Frankly, I was happier living in denial. Now, if you don't know anything about Buddhism, Buddhism means you escape reality. In fact, we met someone here in Dryden that didn't even know if he existed. And he was real. I wish I was making that up, but it was actually what he believed. And we said, can we kick you in the shin to show that you truly do exist? Now, we said that jokingly, of course. And so Buddhism is this escape from reality. And he continues on, I've decided, however, that this is a good thing. I've been given the opportunity to challenge my fear of death without actually having to be actively dying. Many others aren't so lucky. He says, I began practicing Buddhism 20 years ago and was intrigued by the notion that enlightening might actually be a real thing, attainable if only the correct path was followed. Now listen to this last phrase. I've tried to resolve my fear of death intellectually and come to the conclusion it cannot be done, at least by me. Some kind of practice that actually has the power to awaken me to the truth is required. No one clicking in there? I better say that again. Some kind of practice that actually has the power to awaken me to the truth is required. The fear of death cannot be conquered in this guy's life. That's because he spent the last 20 years actually avoiding reality and not come to the true reality of Jesus Christ raised by God from the dead. It's remarkable spending 20 years avoiding reality and he has not avoided this reality. That's sheer absurdity. But hear what Hebrews says. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through what? Fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The hope, joy, and delight and excitement of the resurrection of Jesus is that we can know for sure that Jesus has conquered death and that we have hope of everlasting life. Let's do a quick background to the book of 2 Timothy. It was likely the last book written by Paul. He said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and my time of what? Those of you must know this verse off by heart. Departure has come. So this is likely Paul's last letter that he writes to Timothy, and Paul writes it to his close friend, his disciple, his trainee, if you will, Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor whose father was Greek and his mother was Jewish, and he came to faith through the influence of his mother and his grandmother. And Timothy was timid in his ministry and needed encouragement and instruction from Paul. And Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy so that he could be instructed with how to do the work of ministry within the local church. But specifically, 2 Timothy is written to Timothy by Paul so that he can persevere in the gospel, teaching and preaching of the gospel. But as well, Paul calls Timothy to persevere in holy living, as well as to exhort people to live holy. The outline is in the bulletin for you. We're not going to go over it totally, but we're just going to look at part 3, suffering for the gospel. And this is where this sermon falls into, this 2:8-10, that outline of Paul suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have 3 points. I only had 2 points of application, but Ken said I needed to have 3, so I added one in so it could be even. But actually, over talking it over with Rosalie, I said, you know what, I need to, so there's a bonus application that's not in your insert. First point, call to memory, Jesus, verse 8. Verse 9, Paul is chained. Verse 10, he's compelled to go for the sake of the elect. That's just amazing. He's in prison, and yet he endures all things for the sake of the elect. Just an awesome, that in itself is enough to think about today. But let's look at our first point. Call to memory Jesus. The first point is remember Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, that's Paul's application to Timothy, remember Jesus? That's just so simple. That's just so obvious. Some might be thinking, for Easter weekend, I was hoping for something a little more profound. Then remember Jesus. But unfortunately, many have fallen into the trap of trying to be hip, cool, and relevant, and have lost Jesus. It's amazing that many people are in the church in Canada right now and sitting in a church right now in Canada this morning, and they're getting preached at from a person who doesn't even believe in the bodily resurrection. That number is bigger than we would like to think. And many churches have forgotten the real and historic Jesus and have completely become a political party with bad prayers. But this isn't something new. Remember, Israel as well had forgotten the Lord many times. We just have to look to really the first 7 books of the Bible. We see it right away. The book of Judges is almost entirely about Israel forgetting the Lord after he shows them much grace time and time again. Judges 3:7. If you want to turn there, look in your insert. And the people of Israel did what was what? Evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now hear this. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and the Asheroth. Israel, seeing so many wonderful things, they forgot the Lord. John Stott, who is an Anglican, who actually used to come to Leamington quite a bit, very good, good on a lot of things, not a perfect person by any means. But he says, sometimes our memory is fickle. Sometimes we even forget our own names. He writes that in the commentary in 2 Corinthians. But yet here we have yet a wonderful reminder that we are to recall Jesus Christ. Why do we remember Jesus Christ? Because he's the absolute bullseye of the Christian faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember Jesus Christ. Let's go to this next phrase. What does it say? Risen from the dead. We need to say that with some excitement here. Risen from the dead. or the King James, was raised from the dead. Now again, back to grammar here. You might not find this exciting, but it's very crucial what we say about this word risen. This risen verb is put in a perfect stem or a perfect tense, meaning that it is a completed once for all action. It's not just past tense. It's done. Jesus has been raised and he will always be raised. He's raised and still living forever and ever. The glory next in the right hand of the glory of the Father. He was raised. Completed action. Done. As well, this verb is passive, meaning that someone has raised Jesus from the dead. He did not raise himself. It was he was raised. Well, who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. If you can believe it or not, the resurrection of Jesus has come under serious attack in the churches in Canada. I can't understand this. I can't understand when I talk to a minister that says, I don't actually know, I've heard this numerous times, I don't actually know if Jesus actually raised bodily from the dead. I've heard that more than I'd like to talk about it. I can't understand that. Because if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, the Christian faith is absolutely dead. There's no point. If there's no empty tomb, if Jesus is stuck in that tomb still, then we're completely wasting our time here. Again, we could look at all of 1 Corinthians 15 for one of the best defenses of the resurrection, but I'm just going to read 15:14 of 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? Vain. And your faith is what? Vain. As well, people will say, well, Jesus was raised, but he was spiritually raised. It was a spiritual resurrection. It was his spirit that was raised. He wasn't actually bodily raised. I sit back and I say, that's one of the craziest things I've ever heard with regards to the resurrection of Jesus. Because you know what? People want to be hip and cool with these hipster theologians and don't want to take a stand that this is a true miracle from the Lord. Now, I was blown away by this when I read Luke recently. Like, I've read it so many times, but as I was thinking about Easter, I was thinking about it with this in mind. Luke 24, verse 36 to 43. You like to turn to Luke 24, look in your insert. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them. This is after he has been raised from the dead. And he said to them, what does he say? Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a what? A spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now hear this. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, and you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands, his feet. And while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Now this is remarkable. Jesus could be physically seen. Jesus could be physically touched, his hands and his feet. And like Jesus says, a spirit, when you're having a shore lunch, a spirit cannot eat a piece of broiled fish. And so, clearly, a bodily resurrection. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The next one, what's the next one? Offspring of David. Literally, this reads, the seed of David. This means that Jesus is the long-expected Son of God who fulfills the Word of God. This was first said to David as the Lord made a covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise an offspring after you who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's kind of impossible because Solomon died, but now we have Jesus Christ who fulfills that scripture, who reigns forever and ever. As well, if you remember, we looked at Christmas time, Matthew chapter 1, the family line of Jesus took us from Abraham to David to the exile to Christ. Jesus Christ is connected to the family line of David. That's why he's the offspring of David. As well, we can't forget the Gospel of John. As well, in the Gospel of John, the Jews bring up this issue with regards to Jesus and his family line. John 7, verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David? Even they acknowledge that. And comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was. So Jesus is this offspring of David. And he ends this verse off, as preached in my gospel, or literally this reads, according to my gospel. Paul here says that this is his gospel. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, offspring of David. Well, what does this word gospel often mean? What does this word gospel mean? It means good news. It is often used of being good news when you have a military victory. But actually, Paul is really pointing us to the five elements of the gospel that we talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you've been in Sunday school, talks about the death of Jesus here. To be resurrected, you must be dead. The resurrection of Jesus, he's been raised. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. Jesus is from the line of David. And there's a response to the gospel, which he talks about in verse 11 and 13 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. The cost of following Jesus is that we die with him, we endure, we do not deny him, and we remain faithful to him. And then there's a witness. We bear witness. Paul claims that whose gospel is this? It's his gospel because he received it from revelation from the Lord. And he talks about that in Galatians 1 and 2. So first point, call to memory Jesus. Next point, chained Paul. He says in verse 9, 2 verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with the chains as a criminal. Paul suffers for the sake of the gospel. Those of you who are studying the book of Acts downstairs, and those of you that were not sleeping during the 2 Corinthians sermons, know that Paul suffered much for the sake of the gospel. In fact, he talks a lot about suffering even in this book. 2 Corinthians 3:11, he says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And as well, he talks about his persecutions at length in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and in chapter 12, but I'm going to read chapter 11. Verse 23 to 27, are they servants of Christ? I'm better. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors. Far greater what? Or far more what? Imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near, death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though a many sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. We're just starting to experience just a little minute fraction of what Paul is talking about here in Canada, though. Nothing like that yet. In Canada, though, you'll get called racist if you say Jesus is the only way, although race has to do with race. Religion is another thing. And you likely won't be appreciated by your coworkers. And I'm not saying you have to be mean, but there's going to be a point when you speak the truth in love, as I believe Paul did, people are going to be a little bit upset with you. But Paul here says that he's chained like a criminal. Now, we need to get in our out of our minds here that Paul is not getting treated like some of our prison systems in Canada. And I knew a guy in church that spent some time in a prison, and he told me about it. It was a cottage-like atmosphere and Wi-Fi and cable TV. That's not the prison we have in mind here. He's treated like a serious criminal, it says. As a criminal. Paul is treated as a person, like a person who's worked evil or committed gross misdeeds. But he says here, the next part of this verse, but the word of God is not bound. The word but here is used in a contrast. Paul is chained. He's chained down. But the word of God is not bound. What Paul is getting at here is that there is power in the gospel of God. There's power in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I just got a question for you here. Is there a Christian here that can say the gospel is power? Nobody? Can I get an amen at least? Who here has experienced the power of Christ being delivered from sin and sorrow? Anybody? Amen. Because the word of God is not bound. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we had our first point called a memory Jesus. Next point, chain Paul. Final point, compelled to go. He says, therefore, that's because of the word of God not being chained. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. But you know what? Wouldn't it be easier to take the path of least resistance in Christianity? Wouldn't it just be easy to just be so comfortable, basically not share your faith? Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't mention that you're a Christian. Wouldn't it be so much easier to hide your light under a bowl? Wouldn't it be so much easier to not talk about your faith with family? And oh boy, does that stir emotion. Wouldn't it be so much easier not to talk about your faith with your neighbors who will see you, see how you act, see how you treat your family? Wouldn't it be so much easier not to talk about faith with your coworkers? And sometimes work brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? There'd be no conflict. You can talk about the weather. Oh, you can talk about fishing. Everybody loves, there's no conflict in fishing talk. Sports talk, well, sometimes there's conflict. There'd almost be no conflict that comes from any kind of that talking. You will never get name called. You will never be persecuted if you just take the path of least resistance. But you know what? That's not what Paul thinks. Paul has suffered. Paul's been beaten, stoned, all for the sake of the elect, the real people of God. Now, Paul uses this word elect here. These are the people who are chosen by God and who have been given faith and repentance as gifts from God. But as well, these are people who respond with faith and repentance. These people, the elect, are described as those in chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. They've died with him, with Christ. They endure with Jesus Christ. And they're faithful to Jesus Christ. Notice how and all those hypotheticals there with the ifs, it's always with him. These are the elect, the enduring, the dying with him, and those who are faithful to him. These are the elect. Paul here shows so little concern for his life, but shows extreme concern for the true people of God. He puts his life on the line for them. He puts himself out there so that he can preach the gospel and by means of the grace of God, people be converted. Now, what's the purpose of this? Like I just said, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Paul perseveres. Paul continues in this gospel so that they may obtain salvation. Salvation, the word here, refers to being restored back to God by means of Jesus dealing with your sin upon the cross. It means that your sins have been pardoned. It means that Jesus Christ's work on the cross has dealt with your sin. And that we have the Holy Spirit and the divine nature within us. But notice this last phrase that we want to kind of think about more today. With eternal glory. The hope of the gospel is the glory of God for eternity. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus, because he was raised, reveals that those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be raised as Christ was raised. They will have eternal glory with Jesus Christ. Well, how does this apply to our life? Again, we have three things to think about. First, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Again, it might seem like a foolish command to bring this out again, but let it be said every hour of the day. Maybe I need to call you. Remember Jesus Christ. You can call me, you can text me, you can email me, Facebook me. Remember Jesus Christ. Because we live in an absolutely anti-Christ culture. We live in a culture that doesn't even know whether it's coming or going. And that's probably the nicest thing we could say about our Canadian culture. But even look at Paul and what he faced. This was a remarkable exercise. Looking at the people who rejected the gospel and who didn't remember Jesus Christ, even in this book. Verse 15 of chapter 1, look there. This was an unbelievable exercise, and this highlights even more the point. Remember Jesus Christ. Phygellus and Mermogenes turned away from Paul in Asia, referring that they rejected Paul and his message. Go to chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Remember, this is just a small book here, and hear all these things. Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth, referring to Jesus Christ. You know what they were claiming? They were claiming that the resurrection, that's the second coming, has already happened. Look at 2 verse 23. Timothy was to avoid people who want to quarrel over foolish and useless beliefs. Now you might be thinking, why was that commanded? Because people where Timothy was at were wanting to quarrel over foolish and useless beliefs. There were people that were false teachers there and wanted to argue over foolish things. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Paul calls Timothy to understand that there will be wickedness in the last days, and he was to avoid such wickedness. Chapter 3, 8 and 9, Paul makes mention of two characters that are described as being in the book of Exodus. Jonas and Jambres, who were Egyptian musicians, or magicians, who opposed the truth. And Paul says, people are going to be like them and they're going to oppose the truth, and so watch out. Chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, Paul says that people are not going to put up with sound doctrine, but hear whatever their tickling ears want to hear. And then chapter 4, this is quite incredible. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 15, Alexander did a great deal of harm to Paul, and that would mean a rejection of Paul's message as well. Many people in situations did not remember Jesus Christ, even in this small book, right here. This should give us grave warning. But you know what? Guess what? Canada isn't much better, if not worse. We don't need to be hip and informed about all the foolish teachings around us, although it can be helpful in sharing your faith. But our focus should be on remembering Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and how that applies to your life. This morning, though, I want to speak to those that maybe you don't know the hope of the resurrection this morning. Maybe you're like Dr. Lickerman, who fears death and hopes to escape reality and hoping that that will someday help him. Now's the time to remember Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your sin acknowledge that what you've done in God's eyes, a perfect and holy God, and turn from your sin and wickedness, leave and flee your rebellion and sin against God, and cling to Jesus Christ. Believe and embrace all that Jesus is and what he did. I just wanted to close this application with 2 Timothy 1:9. Maybe we can turn there if you're there. We'll read verse 8 and 9. It's very similar to what we read in 2 verse 8, is 1 verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and life, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the first thing. Remember Jesus. Christian, non-Christian. Second, the hope of the resurrection. There's so much hope in this passage that we just read, but actually the hope of the resurrection is actually a dominant theme in this book. And this, again, was another wonderful thing to think about in this book. We just read 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. Paul says there's life and immortality in Jesus Christ, meaning there's everlasting life. He says, who abolished death, that's Jesus, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Going to verse 12, Paul also speaks about the day of the Lord. He mentions the day of the Lord three times. Here he mentions the day of the Lord as a day of hope for him. Paul is able to trust the Lord, what he's given to the Lord, until that day. Verse 12. He says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that, what? Day, what has been entrusted to me. Paul knows that he has an expiration date. Remember the sour cream? And that he will leave this earth and receive a heavenly reward from the Lord. Go to chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that, what? Day. And not only to me, but to also those who have loved his appearing. And Paul also knows, final verse, in 4 verse 18, that the Lord will take him, after he dies, to the heavenly kingdom of the Lord. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But these hopes are only a reality if Christ has been raised from the dead. If there's a tomb with the body of Jesus in it, there is no hope, and faith in Christ is totally corrupt. But like 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says, Jesus indeed has been raised. I wanted to reflect over the couple of funerals that I've done recently. Why is it a joyful thing? It's sad because we miss the people that pass on, that have put their faith and trust in Christ. But why is it a joyful thing to do a funeral for a person who's been serving Jesus? Because they're with Jesus now. They've escaped the punishment they deserve simply by God's grace and are richly welcomed into this eternal hope of the glory of God. Well, what's the application? This is the reality for those of us who are in Christ. The application is that we need to live in such a way that we are heavenly people. Going back to chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, we need to die with Jesus, endure with Jesus. We need not to deny Jesus, but to be faithful to Jesus. Just a question. Have you been living like a sad Sadducee? that believes there's no resurrection. Living life here like there's no consequences to your actions. How you live your life, the time you spend in prayer, the time in the Word of God, the time spent with fellowship with believers, and how you spend that fellowship really exposes what kind of kingdom you're looking forward to. So I exhort you to live and strive for Jesus Christ and look forward to the hope of the glory of God in Christ. Bonus application, share Jesus at all costs. C.S. Lewis said this wonderful quote. He says, if you're looking for a religion that's going to make you comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. No one is shocked by that. As we seek to minister and share our faith in Jesus Christ as a church and personally, with even with the Gospel of John pamphlets, recognize this is actually something we should be doing all the time. But share Jesus Christ, even if it means being chained like a criminal. Amen.